markers, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. I want to just say that in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was talking about the glory. He mentions glory something like 17 times in those two chapters. He's talking about glory of the gospel and how wonderful the gospel is, and he's particularly comparing it to the glory that was found with the giving of the law. Now, that does not say that giving of the law was not a significant and a glorifying event. It truly was. You know, the people were told, wow, don't step on the mountain or you die. You know, this was the glory of God was demonstrated in so many powerful ways. And as a matter of fact, Moses came down, and just because of his presence with God, his face so radiated, it frightened the people. Okay, so you have that in context, and it's this parallel. Now you say, what does this have to do with me today? It has a lot to do with understanding how we ought to be living. And if you've had some trouble getting your life together, like things really haven't come together or stayed together where, you know, you've given it a shot and then it falls apart and you've given it a shot. Part of it is the truths that are found in this passage, that they need to be incorporated. They need to underpin every solid believer if they want to live consistently in their life. And that's where we're headed. Right now, I'm going to simply explain the passage, however. It says, therefore, since we have such a hope, that's such a hope, is this hope, talking about the glory of the gospel. You get that from earlier verses, and I'll go back there in just a second. We use great boldness. We use great boldness of speech. That ought to be characteristic of our lives. Because of the hope of the glory, we ought to be bold about life. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, and now you're saying they put a veil over your face, and for a long time I misunderstood that. I thought it was because the people couldn't stand the glory. No, it really wasn't that, although they were frightened by it. It wasn't that they couldn't stand it. He didn't want to have them see it fade away so that they would see that, hey, I'm not as close to God as I once was. And that's why he veiled himself. You get that from chapter 34 of Exodus, start in verse 29. I think you read through verse 34, you'd get a clear understanding. Therefore, since you have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. He didn't want the people, these millions of people that were following him, to be discouraged that he wasn't as godly a leader a month from now than he was right now. And so he veiled his face until he went into the presence of God. Then he would unveil his face so that he would pick up the glory radiating from God Almighty. And then he would come down, deliver the message. As soon as he delivered whatever God had for the people, he veiled himself again so they wouldn't see it diminish over a period of time. That's that hope, referring to Paul's conviction of the glory of the gospel will not be dimmed. Our glory, the fact that Jesus Christ has come, will never dim. It remains bright, and we ought to be excited about it no matter what happens in whatever environment we find ourselves in. People can try to put us down and put down Christianity and the truth of the gospel. It does not matter. The glory of Jesus Christ continues to shine. And it will shine because he is victor. That's why we are more than conquerors. Having said that, with great boldness ought to characterize us. We ought not to be, because of political correctness, quieted, silenced. No, we should be bold about the love of Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful truth. And by the way, that wonderful truth we ought to be sharing out of a grateful heart for what he's done for us and a desire that others could experience the same blessing. Having said that, it's unlike Moses's, which fades. Already made that point, and that's that Exodus 34, 29-34 passage. Now, having said that, going on to 14th, but their minds were blinded. He was talking about the Old Testament Jewish saints. Their minds were blinded. My mind was blinded, by the way, for 27 years. I heard the truth, but never quite figured it out. I read the Bible at different times, trying to understand it, and never made sense. Ever been there before? I mean, just saying, I don't get this. why are they so excited about this? It doesn't make, you know, I'm a believer, I follow Jesus, I'm a, you know, Christian, all that stuff. I would say all those things, but the truth is I didn't have what others had. I knew it. And you know what? Then he opened my heart. He unveiled it so that I understood. That's a work of the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden, man, was it exciting. All of a sudden, I started reading the Bible and I said, whoa, this says a lot about me as a father and as a husband. I better change my way. It says a lot about me, how I ought to be interacting with other men and women that I work with. Wow, I better be changing. This says a lot about the way I ought to be looking at the future. I ought to be changing. And on it was opened up. My eyes were open. The veil was removed. Their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil, notice that's in italics. That word there is not in the original language. Now, most interpreters have used and continue because of the context of veil, but I don't really think it is the veil that they're talking about, and I'll point that out in just a minute. The veil is taken away in Christ, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. In other words, people to this day, even to the day of Paul was speaking, but even to this day, people are still reading the Old Testament and they don't see Jesus in it. They don't see Jesus in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, and they don't see it in Psalms 19, and they don't see any work of Jesus Christ when you look at what happens in Genesis chapter 3 and the sins that enters into the world. They don't see it because their eyes are veiled. But as believers, we ought to start recognizing that we can clearly understand many of the incidents in the Old Testament from a New Testament perspective and really grasp insight into what was being modeled for us. The children of Israel did not realize the true significance of what Moses was doing. He understood. Moses, maybe he didn't understand, but he was told to do what he was doing, and he did it. But he understood that his glory wasn't long term. And that was a model of the fact that the law would one day be replaced. You and I, who are genuine believers, are not under the law. We don't get closer to God by working our way up a ladder. We get closer to God by submitting to Him and to being thrilled in Him. And we'll get to that point. I don't want to get ahead of myself. At the time of Paul's writing, they were still thought that the law was the means of salvation. Many, many people. And today, even though they don't refer to it as the Old Testament, a lot of people that we're around still think that the way to get close to God is by doing things, working their way there. I'm telling you, that is not right. The way to get close and a meaningful relationship with God is through believing in Jesus Christ and trusting Him and relying on Him. And that's a fundamentally different paradigm, a perspective. It changes the way. And now, will you work on different things in your life and change things? Absolutely. But you're doing it not to get closer to God, but because God is close to you. Having said that, this word veil, let me just hit that for a second. They did not realize that the glory of the law was passing away, being fulfilled by Jesus. The veil likely implies the difficulty in understanding the Old Testament, because understanding the Old Testament is taken away in Christ. It is understood. It is explained in Christ. Christ explains much of what went on when He was demonstrating His righteousness. Just and right is He. But even to this day, Moses is read and people are still confused. It is very possible that some of you in here are not trusting in a relationship with Jesus Christ, but are trusting in the fact that you have done certain things, like you have been baptized, you have joined a church, you're being a good person, you give money to the church. Let me tell you, that is not the way to have a genuine relationship with God. Jesus Christ says He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through Him. And how do you come through him? By believing on his name. Trusting in who he is. Recognizing and trusting that what he did for us. It goes on in verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When Pam and I in this hotel room now 40-some years ago, when we, that's right, I think, it was 1977. Somebody can do the math for us. But at any rate, when we turned to the Lord in that hotel room and knelt by the bed and called upon the Lord to take over our lives, the veil was removed. Our lives changed. It was so phenomenal to the two of us. It actually was pretty phenomenal because we came down for breakfast with this group that we had been with for a day and a half now. And several of them walked up and said, what changed? And did you guys make some decisions? They kept asking us. We went back to the Methodist church we were in. The pastor notes that we're different and says, I don't know what's happened to you. And we told them about going on this retreat. And they said, well, you give a testimony before the congregation and just tell the congregation, you guys have changed. Now, it only tells you how bad I must have really been, okay? I must have been Mr. Dictator, and I was, just the mere fact that I was gracious towards Pam must have really put up a light of something has happened here, but I don't know what it was, but they really noted it, and it was humbling to us, because Pam and I recognized it wasn't something that we did, it was a surrendering of our lives. One point, this says right here, nevertheless, the one turns to the Lord, the veil, when the one turns to the Lord. Now, that can be a couple different things. One can be an individual. When they turn to the Lord, a Jewish man, when he turns to the Lord, he will individually. But it also could be that it is pointing here to the nation of Jews. The Jewish nation as a whole. And when they turn and recognize Jesus as the true Messiah, which, by the way, will happen. Why do I say that? Because our scripture says it will happen. Romans chapter 11, if you write these verses and read through it, you will see there is a day in the future, it hasn't happened yet, when the Jewish nation will recognize the Messiah for who he is. And they will have the veil taken away and they will understand. And they'll become part of the body of Christ, just as we are today. Goes on, and now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, the Lord is, there is liberty. Boy, now that is a critical item. I'll talk about that later in the application of this. But take note of this. If you want to finally start living the life that is enjoyable and you just sense a freedom, I'm not under the bondage any longer. Whatever that bondage is, it can be the bondage of pornography or drugs or just selfishness or greed. When you finally come to that point, there's liberty. And that comes from a veil falling away and saying, it's not about me. It's about my Savior. And then the verse ends, this paragraph ends with this. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Quickly. But we all. Now, that's an encouraging truth. It is saying that this, whatever it's talking about in this verse, is available to everybody. It is available. So you might have been here, and you might have even been a Christian for a long time, but you've never found the liberty it was talking about in the verse just before that. It's because you haven't recognized the power of what's here in verse 18. But all what? With unveiled face. Now, here's an important truth. I believe that is referring to, you will only have what is continuing on in this verse if you are unveiled face. You know how you can get so that you're not having a veiled face as a believer? Is unconfessed sin. I don't know about you, when I have done something wrong, I don't really want to think about the Lord. I watched my grandkids. When they've done something wrong, they don't want to come before the adult responsible for them at that point. They don't want to do that. They want to hide out. They want to pretend that this isn't going on. Let me just say, one of the things that severs a meaningful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a vibrant one, is unforgiven sin. Now, the sweet part about the gospel is it says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it isn't hard to get cleaned up again. It's just that we get kind of caught up in ourselves. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. If you really want to have what is spoken of in the latter part of this verse, it implies that there needs to be this beholding. It isn't about running about life and just saying, I'm going to get this done, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to... No, it is just relaxing and thinking and saying, Lord, here am I. That's why I love these pictures of people praying where they're holding up their hands like this. There's a tremendous message. Lord, I'm all yours. Speak to my heart. I hear you. I'm listening. I'm yours. That's what I believe this beholding our God. And then, if you are one of these that are a believer, that have an unveiled heart, who is beholding the Lord and purposely beholding, it says, are being transformed. That's the word for metamorphosis. It's the word that we use to explain that the caterpillar turning into a butterfly, this phenomenal transition, transformation. It's the tadpole becoming a frog. You know, that stuff that says, how did that happen? God can do that in our lives. There's, you know, some of you might be here saying, man, do I need this transformation? I need it right now, Lord. Okay. When then behold them. That's the point. It's not about you. It's about you focusing on Him. Instead of, woe is me, I don't have a place to live, I don't have this, I don't have that. No, it isn't about you. It's about looking up to Him. And He does it from glory to glory. Here is the one truth of this phrase. There is no way you can interpret that as a point in time. It is not an event. It is a process. Man, am I a different Christian today than I was 10 years ago? And if I keep going back, I even see a greater change. What is going on? That is that glory to glory. And here is the other thing. Let me say to you, Moses was all about covering his face after he'd been... when he would take off the veil, they could see the reflection of God, and after he hadn't been around him, it wasn't reflecting with the same brightness. Do you understand what it's saying here? It isn't like we are reflecting Christ to others. Oh, there are passages that talk about us being a witness for the Lord. I'm not saying that that is in the Scripture, but what this passage is teaching us is that it isn't about just a mere reflection. It's the fact that the Spirit of God lives within us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and it literally is radiating from us. We are changed. Now, that's pretty stunning. And how does all of that happen? It says, by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a work of God in our lives. Amen? I am anxious to apply this passage, but before we do, I'm going to dismiss the children to downstairs for children's church. So if you're first grade through sixth, you're dismissed. The rest of us are going to stay here and enjoy singing this song. And why don't you stand with me and we'll sing this together. Now, I want to say this concept of veil, we see in our own neighborhoods now. We see the sadness of women that are in the Islam faith that are veiled totally. They're covered. And that is a good picture for us to recognize. when God is saying we can have our hearts veiled so that we can't see the truth, it is like they are. They're caught up. They're captive. And you don't have to stay there. That's the beautiful truth. We don't have to remain veiled if we know Jesus. We can remove it and enjoy life for its fullest. Having said that, today we'll identify three privileges that change us from glory to glory. These are privileges that are available to us. And if we do them, it is critical for us to find sustainable victory in our lives. There's all sorts of examples of how people can get captive with sin today. But here is a passage that talks about some key items which are rarely even talked about, to be very honest with you, but are very critical to underpinning a successful walk with the Lord. Long term, the activities that remove the veil. First of all, we'll talk about this. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech. We can boldly live for Him and with Him. And I'll get the point with Him later on, but here is it for Him. It literally is commanded for us to be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the truth. If you get boxed in or pushed down because our political rightness so that you do not talk about Jesus, will not talk about Jesus, will not go there at all, let me say this as a reality. You are setting yourself up to have real challenges. That's one indication of your level of commitment to Jesus. And I think Satan comes at us at this point. And one of the things I have learned that is really critical for me to have a sustainable testimony is to be bold about my testimony. I tell people that I'm a Christian. I tell people that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in a context where they wouldn't necessarily know that. I say, no, I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have a drink? No, I'm a believer. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't do that. God bless you. I'll have a Coke. But I don't do that. Not that I couldn't. I could have the liberty to have a drink because what it really talks about in the Scripture is don't drink in excess. But I don't do it because I know too many people that can't stop after one drink. And I have no part of causing a brother or sister to stumble. And I will often have that whole conversation with individuals that hardly know me. What am I doing? I am putting a faith flag down so that they know where I stand. I am committed to Jesus. The passage goes on and talks about the glory was passing away, the ministry of the Spirit, not to be more glorious. It is in this verse right here, it is talking about the Old Testament law and how it was referred to as the ministry of death, written and engraved on stone. It's talking about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are helpful, but here's what they're helpful for. They're helpful for us to understand that we really are a sinner in need of help. But they're hardly helpful at all to keeping us walking the right path. The temptation, the more you focus on sin, let me tell you, the more you focus on sin, the more likely you will eventually do that sin. That's one of the biggest challenges in the recovery programs, which I don't like the word recovery, by the way. For a Christian, it ought to be transformation programs. You ought to get the idea that, hey, that's not me. I'm getting transformed into the person I ought to be. And let me tell you, if you focus and focus and focus and focus on, I'm not going to do that sin. No, I understand now how bad that sin is. And, whoa, I see now how this does this to my brain. Oh, I don't want to do that. Oh, and I see that sin. Oh, that ruins my marriage. I don't want to do that. Oh, that ruins my finances. And you go on and you have all of this all, you know, just piling up and stacking up. This is the reason why you ought not to be doing this. You're just planting in your mind all sorts of thoughts of that sin. I'll tell you what it's talking about here is talk about Jesus. Get excited about Jesus and get excited about living for Jesus. And it's amazing how the sins aren't quite as tempting. Because instead of focusing on the sin, you're meditating on our Lord and living for Him. Not a minor issue, by the way. That's a huge issue. The new hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the gospel, is productive. It's a ministry of righteousness. It sets us apart to live successfully, wonderfully. And it's not our righteousness. It's a righteousness that we are imputed to us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's huge. And it's not only is it productive, it is permanent. There is nothing that outdoes the power and the hope of the gospel. In the end, the hope of the gospel wins. Jesus Christ is victorious. And so what I say is jump on the winning train. Hold on to it tight. Go God's way and not this world's. It remains much more glorious. It remains. And the idea of the remain is that it is a permanence to this hope of the gospel. John Wesley said this, "I am immortal until my work is done." You know what he's saying? God has a plan for us. And you know, several of us remember Dr. Buck. Dr. Buck used to tell about a story about how him and his wife were thinking of being missionaries, but they were unsettled because they had some little children and they were not certain they wanted to go to Africa. And then an event happened. There was an accident in their suburban home where a car ran across the yard and almost ran over the sandbox where their kids played. And you know what the message was to Dr. Buck? Man, if God wouldn't have prevented that, I could have lost my kids right here in America. He says, you know what keeps my kids safe? It is God. A lot of people have asked me why I have stayed and lived in North Minneapolis. When I first came here, my three youngest were teenage girls, and here we are. We had gone from a very, very, very nice area home, and we had a couple acres, and thoroughbred horses were the property right next to us. We had trouble with our Labrador getting across there and running after these thoroughbred racehorses that were very expensive, and my insurance company was very bothered about me having this dog because of that. To moving here and ultimately into the north side, and we had some issues. We many times had the SWAT team raid one of the duplexes on either behind us or to the side of us, and we would have people in the full SWAT units with their guns standing on our porch, and we would have people running by our windows at night with guns pulled. You know, and this stuff is not good. I remember Pam and I have laughed about two different expenditures we made. We said both of them were really worth it. One of them was the fence. We put up a big fence so that it would direct the people from the one duplex to the other duplex without running close to our house. Now, it may not have really provided any more security for us because the guns they were using would have gone through our fence and our walls. But the point was, and this is the point I'm getting to, people ask, even my own family asks, why are you still living there? I said, because you know what? This is where God has called me. And we're going to be just fine. We're going to be here just as long as the Lord wants. You see my point? It isn't a matter of where we are. It's a matter of being in His will. We can boldly live for Him. That's what it was talking about in the Colossians passage. But we also are to command it to live boldly with Him. I think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You know what we're talking about? Entering in right into heaven itself, where the creator, sustainer, God of the universe resides. And we have been called to boldly enter in so that we can obtain grace and mercy to help in time of need. That's how we're supposed to be living. We're supposed to be boldly living for Him and boldly going to Him for help and guidance and grace and mercy. That's a sweet life. Okay, I've got to keep moving. Point two. It's in 16 and 17. Nevertheless, see that this other one came from that word boldness. You see that right there? That's where I got that thought. We are boldly to live for Him and through Him. It's right there. Boldness of speech ought to be characteristic of us. If you're struggling to get victory and you're saying you're a believer, but you're still struggling with sin, start publicly saying, listen, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm no longer doing this. Hold me accountable. I want to live for Jesus. I want to live right, and I want to not do that anymore. I am willing to be held publicly accountable for living for Jesus. It's amazing how that starts to help you to keep going the right direction. Now we're into this one, and you'll see this. There is liberty. Now, this is an interesting concept, and I probably don't have adequate time to explain it. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, notice you have to turn to the Lord. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Whoops, I wanted to hit. We have liberty from the law of the sin and death. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the authority of sin was eradicated. That's one of the things God has done for every genuine believer. The sin before then, Romans tells us that we're under bondage to sin. But once we come to Him and trust Him, He has eradicated that authority. Not the presence and not the temptation. But you have no longer can say, I can't stop myself from this. Yes, you can. I go into Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Now, that doesn't mean you don't have to mortify yourself that you're dead to sin. You are. You have to be doing your part, saying, I'm not doing this anymore because I'm one of His. That's why you publicly declare that you're one of His, because you help other people holding you accountable and saying, hey, that's not consistent. You're saying you're a believer and you're going to live for Christ and you're doing that. And I'll tell you what, that type of peer pressure is a good and helpful thing for us. Galatians chapter 5 says, stand fast. What does that sound like? That sounds like either a military or a fighting words. Like, get your feet planted. It's not necessarily going to be easy. It's not a lay down and do nothing stuff. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. You do not have to continue your sin. And by the way, you say, well, I can't help myself. Man, I got to have this or got. No, you don't. You need to go to Jesus and you need to say, I'm going to live for Him. And then He will start to the process of changing you from glory to glory. It's not one event. Most non-Christians and a lot of Christians as well equate the Christian life with slavery. Oh, I don't, you know, I can't go to this movie and I can't go to this dance and I can't go to this and I can't do that. And they think in these terms, I can't. You know what? That gets really depressing. I hate being around people that are talking, moaning, groaning about all the things they can't do. That's what Romans chapter 7 is talking about. I feel like this, but I can't help myself. I feel like this. That's the Apostle Paul talking. But keep reading, because you get to chapter 8 and you'll say, hey, listen, I got connected with the power of the Spirit of God. And using the Word of God, I can find victory. Who's right? I'll tell you what, I anchor myself in the Word of God. And the Word of God says, I have liberty. The Word shall set us free. The truth shall set us free. 5:21 tells us the answer to this. For He made Himself who knew no sin, He made Him to who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's true. As a genuine believer, God the Father looks down at me and does not see the evil that I have done, but sees the righteousness of His Son. Isn't that a beautiful truth? We have liberty from the law and the death that goes with sin. We're alive. We ought to live it. We ought to live it boldly, is the point just before this. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Isn't that beautiful? You know, the hymn, though, captured the truth. But a lot of people have embraced Jesus Christ, but then not meditated on the phenomenal truth in which they reside. And they live like they're still in the old life. Through Jesus, there is a whole new measuring stick for our relationship with God. It's not about us earning our way into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't work that way. It's not determined by how well we keep the law. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is based on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and us trusting in Him. That's comforting. Because you know what? At times in my journey, I haven't done so well. And I felt very inadequate and I felt very wrong. But all I needed to do was come to Him and confess my sins. And He welcomed me. He put His arms around me, embraced me. It's determined by whether or not we live in Him and we live for Him. And it comes back to what I was talking about boldly. Stop saying, oh yeah, if you ask me, yeah, I am a Christian. Yeah, yeah, I made a decision for Christ. No, instead of that, say, no, I am a Christian. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to live for Him. He has bought me. I am His. And He is mine. Do you see the difference? Too many people today, they know it in their hearts, but they're just, well, I'm not going to tell anybody, man. They might think something of me. You're setting yourself up to fall. Does this mean that we can sin without consequences? What do you think the answer to that is? God forbid. It doesn't mean that. We are free, but we're not free to sin. There are consequences for it. Even though our past, present, and future sins are forgiven, there are still consequences. Getting a record, criminal records, causes some issues, doesn't it? It causes issues on every job application. Getting evicted makes it hard to rent another place. Now, will God forgive you of those sins? Yes, but there's some consequences. But you know what we're free to do? We're free to enjoy God. And I'll tell you what, that's where you got to put your focus. See, that's my point. You got to live boldly for Him. You got to enjoy Him. Not only do you have to enjoy Him, but that you ought to bask in His mercy and His grace. Amazing, Lord, that You would forgive me for what I've done, but You do that. I am thrilled. I accept it. I live in it, and I celebrate it. Free to worship God. Celebrate Him. Think about Him. We get up in the morning and say, praise the Lord, I am alive again. I can live another day for Him. Free to live in the light of His love and demonstrate that love to others. One of the most powerful witness things you can do is be giving of yourself to meet the needs of others, even when they can't do anything to return it. Free to approach the throne. Boy, don't we have a lot of freedoms? And I just listed a few. Free to discover His plan and free to fulfill the calling He has on for your life. You're free even today with all of your mistakes of the past. You can declare today, all right, I am going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what happened in the past, God already knew it. He was sovereign. He understood it and He understands it right now. I am going to live going forward for Him. And my last days are going to count. We have no choice but to come to God in His terms. And that I want you to be very clear about. You can say, no, I don't like your plan that you've been laying out here, Pastor. Well, it's not my plan. It's God's plan. He expects us to come to Him. really giving ourselves over to Him and boldly living for Him. It's celebrating and experiencing the liberty that we're in, and then to go on and be transformed. When this happens, the veil is lifted. The boldly, the liberty is there, and then we'll be transformed. If you're a genuine believer, it's going on. You are being transformed. Now, you're not being, if you haven't come into Jesus Christ in His terms, but once you come to it, He starts a work on you. For some, the work would seem like it doesn't go forward very quickly. In some respects, it looks like it may not even be making any progress. But if you are a genuine believer, He is working on you. Transformed into His likeness. I get up and I tell myself I want to be more like Jesus at the end of this day than I've ever been. And so should you. Because we ought to be boldly living for Him. We ought to be celebrating and enjoying the liberty. And we ought to be doing our level best to manifest this transformation. This transformation that the Spirit of God is doing. Do you want to be transformed into a new person? Now, that's a question that some people would honestly have to answer. No, I really don't. I kind of like my life. I wanted to make sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I hate the idea of going to hell. But the rest of it, I kind of like what's going on. So, and I'm telling you, when you come to that mindset, you are in trouble. Because that is not the reason the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood for you. Do you want to be like Him? Do you want to be like Jesus? You ought to. And some people can't honestly say that. They've continued in their sin even though they have trusted in their Lord. But they really like their lifestyle the way it is. You can't do that. God is not impressed with that. And you are going to have pushback by the God Almighty. Spend time with Him. That's a critical item. That's what was the deal with Moses. Remember, he got the glow was the greatest when he was around the Lord. They're still, in a sense, that happening today. I know when my dear wife has had time where it hasn't been so rushed, where she's had some really sweet time in the Word. Because she interacts differently with me when that's the case. And I'm sure I interact differently with her when I'm there. It changes us, and it ought to change us. But what's one of the biggest challenges? Figuring out, in the rush of the day, how can I fit that in? I'll tell you what, we got to think through that because it's more important than everything else we're doing. Worship. People come to worship and they evaluate worship like, man, I got a great feeling today. You know what? That's another warped thinking that we have. You know, when we gather today, it isn't about whether we feel good. It's about whether God feels good about what we're doing. It's the other way around. Is He glorified? Is He lifted up? Is He looking at it? Yep. They're finally getting it. They're getting the idea that they have been bought with a price. They're His. And they're purposely choosing to live for Him. Being transformed from glory to glory. Being transformed is critical. It's a work that the Spirit of God does, but we get in the way of it really seeing full-fledged manifestation because we love who we are and what we've been doing. But the Spirit of God will complete what He starts. That's what Philippians tells us. What He begins, He'll complete until the day of salvation. These three are boldness. There ought to be liberty and freedom. And there ought to be transformation going on. Now, if you want to find victory in your life, there it is. Start boldly living for Him. Start celebrating the liberties that He has granted us, not the ones the world promotes. And enjoy it. Really celebrate it. And really doing everything you can to join in this work of the Spirit in our lives to become more like Christ. It starts, by the way, with confessing your sins and coming to Jesus personally. Asking Him to be your Savior. Once you're there, you may have to repent of sins that have gotten in the way and recommit yourself, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing one last song, and we're dismissed. Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us here would think about our relationship with you. If there's anyone here, Father, I pray that your Spirit that doesn't know you personally through your Son, Father, I pray that your Spirit would prompt them to talk to one of us so that they would have the privilege of being seeing at least for themselves what the Scripture says about our own sinfulness and our need of a Savior, and how you have said if we'll just call upon you that you'll answer. So, Father, I pray that first. Second of all, for those of us that are believers that have gotten content with where we are, we would commit afresh to being bold for Jesus, boldly living for him, boldly committed to celebrate the liberties and enjoy the liberties that you so graciously give us. And, Father, that we would do everything we can do to be transformed, to be part of that transformation process into the image of your Son. In Jesus Christ, we pray, amen.